my wife with me tonight. We are, you know, every year you guys celebrate our anniversary on the week. You have your yearly meeting, the time that it's our anniversary. And Sarah has been really good about letting me come and be with y'all on her anniversary. But she's always been working until recently, and now she is retired. And so she is able to come with me some. And I've been telling her what great folks you are and how much fun I have and all that, so she wanted to come and find out. Let me just tell you a little bit about my wife and I. We're getting to where we can see the end, you know. We can kind of see the light at the end of the tunnel. We met as teenagers at a place called Free Will Baptist Bible College. And she was, I went there when I was 17, and she came a year later. And we kind of spotted each other across the room about the first day of school, I suppose. And anyway, I got enough courage up. I've always been shy all my life. And anyway, I got enough courage to ask her out. And so we got married very next summer. So I was 19. She was 18. And I don't want to tell you how old we are now. But my hair has turned loose and hers has turned colors on us. But anyway, we have had a wonderful life. We have been married, if we live until Sunday, we've been married 46 years. And we have two wonderful sons, and we have four way above average grandchildren. We have had a wonderful life serving the Lord. When I was, she went to Bible college 1 year, and she dropped out of college so she could help me finish. So, and that's kind of the way it's been all of our lives. She has been my helpmeet. You know what that helpmeet means? Help meet the car payment, the house payment. That's what that means. Anyway, Sarah has stuck with me. I've kind of drug her all over the country, and we've had a wonderful life. You know, it has not been easy. There's been a few bumps in the road when it was hard, but the Lord's grace always was there. And between God's grace and love for us and our love for one another, we've made it. I'll be 66 next month. 1 month exactly from today, I believe it is. But anyway, I was here when you guys started the Smoky Mountains Association. I've been doing the promotional work now for 12 years. I pastored, and she was my helper for 33 years, and then I've been doing this for 12 years. And we were here when the Smoky Mountains Association organized. And it's been great to see how God has been with you and carried you through these times. And I'm just delighted that you asked me to preach tonight. And I didn't know we were going to have this good singing. And it's like I told these folks right here when they asked me how long should they sing. Well, I know I told them, first of all, well, that's not really my call, but I will give you a hint. Folks would rather hear good singing than poor preaching any day. So you've heard the good singing. Now you're going to hear some preaching, and I'll let you decide whether it's any good or not, but it's what it is, okay? It is what it is. And I'm just telling you that I'm glad to be here and looking forward to the meeting tomorrow. I'll share more about our ministries, what's going on tomorrow, and I believe I'm getting the opportunity to preach here Sunday morning to the Hardin Valley congregation. So I'm looking forward for this weekend And I hope you have been too. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read just one verse for a text tonight. But let me tell you about the text. Let me set the stage, give you the background for the message tonight. 1 Peter was written by Peter. He's the guy who got out of the boat and walked on the water. He's the guy that the Catholics celebrate as the head of the church. We don't celebrate him as the head of the church as Free Will Baptist, but we have a great deal of respect for Peter. He was one of the apostles. He was one of the inner circles of Jesus. And he wrote this letter to a general audience. This is known as one of the general epistles. You know, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he was writing it specifically to Timothy. When the Corinthians letter was written, it was written to the church at Corinth primarily. Now they shared those letters and everybody got on the wisdom, but Peter wrote this as a general epistle to all people. I don't know if you know this, but the Christian life has never been easy. It's always been, you know, anybody tells you the Christian life is easy, hey, they're lying to you. It's not easy. Now, the Lord is with you, and He promises you the strength and the help and everything you need, and He'll go with you. But there, it's not always easy. Now, sometimes it's easy, but not always. And so Peter wrote this epistle, and someone asked a little boy one time what an epistle was. He said, it's the wife of an apostle, right? No, an epistle is a letter. And it was written to a general audience, and they were undergoing persecution and trials. And so Peter wrote this book to encourage them to live holy and righteously. He wrote this letter to encourage them to be unified. And I like that illustration you gave, brother, about how God has put us all in the body of Christ. And we're all different, but yet we are complete in Him. And He holds us together. And I'm not like Brother Rodney, and Brother Rodney is not like me. But hopefully I have some things that will help him, and he has some things that will help me. And so Peter wrote to encourage unity. But he also wrote them to warn them. To warn them that they have an enemy. And who is that enemy? It is Satan himself. He is the devil, as the King James calls him, the devil. And he's called Satan, and he's called by a lot of other names. I'll get into that a little bit later. But I want to speak to you tonight about taking Satan seriously. He's your enemy. He wants to destroy you. Why do so many churches have so many problems? Why do so many Christians have so many problems? I'll tell you why. It's because the devil is out there, and he'll beat up on you if you let him. Now, I want you to know the first three parts of this message is a little bit on the negative side, because I'm going to be talking about Satan. But I want you to know the last point. Just hang in there with me to the last point, because Satan is a toothless lion. You know that? Satan is a dog with a lot of bark and no bite, because Jesus conquered him on the cross. And I want to remind you of that before this is over with tonight. But right now, I want to talk to you about taking Satan seriously. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to devour you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that lives within us. When we become your children, you move in and you help us and you walk along beside of us. And Lord, we're so grateful for that because we have all experienced the devil. We have experienced his attacks. We have experienced his roaring, prowling about, trying to destroy us. And Lord, there may be someone here tonight that's particularly going through a tough time. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's a pastor's wife. Maybe it's a church member, a teenager. But Lord, the devil wants to destroy us. But help us to know that we don't have to let him destroy us. You're with us. But speak to us tonight, Lord, and help us and encourage us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am basically a very positive person. I'm the kind of guy that looks at a glass of water, you know, that's half full. Some people look at a glass of water and it's half empty. Same water, but it's some half empty. I'm basically a positive person. My wife is here to testify that generally I see the bright side of things. I see the good, and I trust people until they give me a reason not to. Some people don't trust anybody until they give them a reason to trust them. You know, that's just the way you look at things. But a few months ago, and it hasn't been too awful long ago, I just felt this spirit of heaviness. I did not know what was wrong. I don't think that I was backslidden. I don't think I had any sin in my life. I was trying to be obedient. I was trying to live for God. I was trying to do what I do, what I've done since 1971 when God called me to preach. I mean, you know, but I felt this spirit of heaviness and discouragement, and nothing in particular was going on. I mean, I've had some tough times. You know, if you get my newsletter every month, I know a few things because I've seen a few things, okay? You know, I have. I've seen a few things. And the devil, I've seen the devil before. But I'm telling you, I just couldn't seem to come out of this. And my wife even asked me, what's the matter? And I didn't have an answer. You know, we're not as poor as we once have been. We have everything we need. The bills are all paid. Everything's going well in our marriage. Our children are doing great. And both of our kids are serving the Lord. And three of my grandchildren have been saved so far, and one of them, about seven, we're still praying for her. But anyway, things are good. But yet this spirit of heaviness, and so I just took it to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me and figure this thing out. And I'll tell you what I believe the Lord revealed to me. He revealed to me that I was going through satanic oppression. Satanic oppression. Did you know that there are spiritual forces out there that we are in a battle with? A lot of people think when you get saved, everything's going to be hunky-dory. That's a South Carolina term. I don't know if you know it. But you know what hunky-dory means. But anyway, everything's not great when you get saved, not always. But anyway, we are in a battle. And we are under attack by our enemy, Satan, the old devil himself, who has been roaming this earth since the days of Adam and Eve. Did you know that? He was in the garden. And he has been here. I do not believe that true believers can be possessed by the devil, but I do believe they can be oppressed by the devil. Oppression, by definition, is to experience mental pressure or distress. And brother, I have had times of mental pressure and distress, and I'm sure you have too. In my opinion, most of us think that you know, we might even go to the doctor when something's wrong. Or we may, you know, a lot of people and the people of the world, you know, they try to drown their sorrows in a glass of alcohol or something. But you see, oppression, mental pressure or distress can be brought about by our enemy, the devil. Now, in my opinion, most people either do not believe that Satan is real or they do not take him seriously. In our modern world, and even in the modern church today, Satan is either denied, doubted, or downplayed. You look at the way celebrities talk about the devil. They mock the idea of a devil. Cartoonists make him out to be some fairy tale character with a red, you know, he's completely red, has a pitchfork in his hand and a forked tail. That's what, and you know, you anybody here old enough to remember Flip Wilson? I can tell if you're over 40 or 50 here. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. You know that line. But it's the way that the world mocks and downplays the devil. It is sad today that many preachers who are in the liberal pulpits of our land, many of them do not even believe the devil is real. What is really sad is that many preachers who say the devil is real are silent about him and are reluctant to warn their congregations about him and about his tactics and so forth. I have never known a time when Satan should be taken more seriously than he should be today. Isn't the devil alive and well in America today? I'm going to tell you, I've lived almost 66 years and I've never seen a time like we're living in. I mean, it just seems like nobody can agree on anything. I mean, you know, there's all these school shootings and you know, some doctor that was part of one of the Bush medical team, you know, some guy just shoots him three times for no reason while he's out riding a bicycle. Have you ever seen anything like it is today? People are upset. People are mad. People, you know, they just can't accept reality. There's chaos, confusion, and carnage on every hand. You know what I think it is? It's satanic activity. It's the old devil. See, the devil knows that what his doom is. The devil knows what his end is. The devil knows he can't win against God. He tried it one time. The devil knows better than that. But he seems to be on a rampage to do all the damage he can, particularly to the church and to Christians. I want you to consider four things with me about Satan. First of all, the truth about Satan, the traits of Satan, the tools that Satan uses, and the triumph we have over Satan. The truth about Satan. Listen, Satan is real. But I want you to know this. Satan is no match for God. He's no match for Jesus Christ. Satan is real, but he's no match for God. Now, let's talk about the truth about Satan to start with here. Notice what our text says in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Now, there's the truth about Satan right there. He's real. Peter warns his audience that there is an adversary out there. And it's not your husband. It is not your wife. It's not your pastor. It's not government. It's not the educational system. I mean, all of those things may be adversaries, but that's not the chief adversary. The truth about Satan is that he is real. The Bible treats him as real. Peter treated him as real. Seven of the Old Testament books write about Satan. 19 New Testament books write about Satan. Some of the writers of Scripture wrote several books, in the New Testament in particular. And every New Testament writer of Scripture wrote about Satan as being real. And God treated Satan as being real. Do you remember the book of Job, for instance, in chapter 1? You know, let me read you just a few verses from Job chapter 1, starting in about verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, does it sound like Satan is real? God knew he was real. God spoke of him as being real. Jesus was himself tempted by him. In fact, he's mentioned 15 times, if you read the accounts of the temptation of Jesus, Satan is mentioned 15 times. Now, what is the origins of Satan? If he's real, where did he come from? You ever wonder about that? Well, it appears, and I can't prove. Scripture is something that you don't have to try to prove. The Scripture just states the truth. You either believe it or you don't, okay? And you pray. You need to pray that God will give you faith to believe it for what it says. It appears that Satan was created by God with a free will before he created the earth. And I don't have time to expositate. Is that a word? I don't have time to explain every scripture that I've gleaned these things from, but maybe you can be like the Berean Christians and go home and study this out for yourself, okay? It appears he was created by God with a free will. See, there were free will Baptists before the world began. Now, free will. We see in the very first chapters of the Bible that Satan appeared as a serpent in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the garden?" Well, Satan was already in the Garden of Eden when the world was created and the first two human beings were placed in the garden. Satan was already there. Well, where did he come from? Well, it appears that Satan was in heaven and he fell from a state of perfection. Now, everything God created was perfect. While we cannot say with real certainty, but most conservative Bible scholars believe that Satan was an exalted cherub, a beautiful angel that guarded the throne of God. And by the way, Scripture seems to indicate that as many as a third of the angels fell with him. Perhaps Satan tried to lead a rebellion against God. He wanted to be like the Most High, one of the Scriptures tell us. Many times in the Bible, you will read about devils, and if you have a newer translation like the NIV or the ESV, it'll call them demons. And so there are many devils and demons talked about in the Bible, but then there is the devil and Satan. Many demons, many devils, but only one Satan, and he seems to be the chief conspirator against God. And And so today I'm talking specifically about the devil. Chapter 14. Isaiah said, For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, Bible scholars, and I'm not one, seem to say that many times one of the prophets, you have a dual explanation. And this might be referring to some king that got lifted up with pride. But it also refers to Satan himself, who decided he would be like the Most High. Now, in Scripture, Satan is known by many different names. He's called Satan. He's called the devil. He's called the god of this world. Hey, do you know that? Satan's the god of this world. Now, he's on a leash, so to speak, but he's the god of this world, and most people serve him. And he's called Beelzebub. He's called the dragon or the great dragon throughout the book of Revelation. He's called the angel of light and many other names. But Satan, what I'm trying to show you right now is that Satan is real. That's the truth about him. He's real. He's a real being. I don't know what he looks like. He's a spiritual being. And you can't always explain that. I don't understand electricity, but I feel it when I get shocked, you know. I don't understand the wind, but I can see the effects of it. And the same thing is true about Satan. He's real. And to deny that is to deny Scripture. Well, what are the traits of Satan? What's he like? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about. One of the other translations says he prowls around. You know, I don't know much about lions, but Satan is referred to here as he's like a lion. Doesn't say he is a lion. It says he's like a lion. And I'm told that lions, when they seek their prey, they look for the weak or the sick or the young. Boy, how much is that like Satan? Doesn't Satan look for the weak Christian? The Christian that's allowing sin in their life? The Christian that has not been a Christian very long? Satan delights on working on the young, the immature, the weak. That's his tactic. That's his trait. That's what he's like. Let me tell you some other things the Bible says about Satan. It says he's a murderer and a liar. That's one of his traits. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, not a devil, the devil," talking about Satan, "and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Listen, Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And listen to this. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Have you ever noticed how Satan likes to accuse the brethren? Back to Job. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan accused Job. He said, "He doesn't serve you because he loves you. He doesn't serve you for nothing. He serves you because you blessed him and you put a hedge around him and you've given him all these riches and so forth." Listen, that's the way Satan works. He's an accuser of the brethren. And I want to tell you something. In my period of time that I was talking to you about a while ago, the devil was coming with me with thoughts like, oh, you're just a big hypocrite. You don't really believe that stuff you've been preaching for 45 years. You don't really live out your religion the way you ought to. When's the last time you led somebody to the Lord? And so and some of that might be just guilt, but some of it is the devil just accusing me, trying to teach me that I'm not real because of my weakness. Listen, I admit I'm weak, and I don't do enough. If it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't make it, folks. I'll be honest with you. And I know that. And God knows that. And His blood covers me for my weaknesses. And God forgives me when I do wrong. And He doesn't toss me away when I'm less than all I ought to be. And the old devil, but he just tries to say, ah, you're just no good, buddy. You're just no good. You're a hypocrite. You're worthless. And you're not you hadn't accomplished a thing all your life. Hey, that's the way I felt when I was going through that period of time. But then when I read God's Word and I listen to God speak to me and He lets me know that He loves me and He whispers sweet peace to me, I believe Jesus would have died for me if I was the only person in the world to die for. And you know, he's an accuser of the brethren. That's what he's like. That's how the devil works. He seeks to devour and destroy. So many lives have been ruined by Satan with drugs and alcohol and illicit sex and the likes. Let me tell you something else that the devil does. He sows discord among the brethren. If Satan cannot conquer, he seeks to divide. Did you ever read the parable of the tares in the wheat in Matthew chapter 13. Listen, the devil is so busy out there just trying to tear up churches. I spend a lot of my time just trying to help churches get through tough spots, because the devil will get in through a person, sometimes through a pastor, and just tear a church up. That's the devil's work, friend. It is. He sows discord. The devil perverts the Word of God. The devil even tried to pervert the Word of God to Jesus. Turn this rock into bread. You know. And what did Jesus finally do? And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And He said, "If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He'll give you angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against stone." And Jesus came right back with the scripture and said, "It also says this." We've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Satan likes to sow discord. He likes to pervert the word of God. He hinders the work of God. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." So the reason a lot of people don't get saved is because the devil has blinded people. He uses the news media. He uses entertainment. He uses music. He just uses the educational system, you name it. The devil uses everything at his disposal to try to blind people to the truth. It's the only truth you can rely on, folks, right here. You know that? Right here. Someone said one time, "The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it." Somebody else came along and said, "The Bible says it, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. That settles it." You know that? So you see, the devil sows discord. He hinders the work of God. He blinds men to the truth. He entices and ensnares and enslaves. Did you know sin always takes you further than you plan to go? And it keeps you longer than you plan to stay? You've heard that, I'm sure. The devil entices, ensnares, and enslaves. He puts evil thoughts in people's heart. You remember, do you ever wonder where this kid comes up with the idea of taking his father's gun, taking it to school, and shooting all the kids at school? You ever wonder where in the world does a kid come up with an idea like that? Where in the world does a man come up with the idea to get up on a high floor of a hotel out in Las Vegas and store all this ammunition up, and these folks are down here seeing a country music concert, and he just shoots and kills, I don't know how many now, it's becoming so commonplace I can't keep up with the numbers. How does all that happen? Well, let me read you a verse of Scripture that might share some light on it. In John chapter 13, the Lord has His disciples together for His Last Supper. And verse 2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The devil put it in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. A lot of the meanness, a lot of the craziness in this world today is nothing in the world but Satan putting things in people's mind. That's why we need to keep our mind renewed every day. I believe Satan can even cause one to suffer physically. We see that again with Job, when God allowed Job to be tested or tempted by Satan. You remember his body was covered with boils. I don't believe that all sickness is from Satan, but I do believe some of it is. I think it would be honest to say that the devil is behind about everything that's evil in the world today, because whenever God created the world, He created it perfect. Satan's the one that messed it up. I'm going to try to speed up a little bit. Okay, y'all listen quick here. I want to talk about the tools of Satan. What kind of tools? 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," that's the truth, the devil, "as a roaring lion," that's his way of doing things, his traits, "he walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Let me tell you some of the tools that Satan uses, how he wants to devour people. First of all, Satan uses doubt. I mean, there are people who will try to cause you to doubt God's word and doubt God's goodness. How often does Satan try to get us, God's people even, to doubt God's love or to doubt God's faithfulness and even doubt God's existence? We had a missionary, a Free Will Baptist missionary years ago, and this has been many years ago. And this guy, you know, he had some character flaws. By the way, preachers, missionaries, we've all got character flaws. We're not perfect. This missionary wasn't, and he had some hard knocks. He was working on some electricity, and he got electrocuted, burned really bad. And I was talking to someone else who knew this was of a different generation than mine, and I mentioned that. I said, "You know, did he die from that?" He said, "No, he didn't die from that." He said, "After that happened, the man turned on God, and he died in a barroom brawl, a barroom fight. All." I never knew that story. I knew this missionary. I was very young, and he was very getting passing off the scene. But see, the devil will use hard times, he will use sickness, he will use betrayal. He'll use different things to cause us to doubt God's love and mercy, and even sometimes His very existence. The oldest trick in the book old Satan has used for centuries is trying to get people to doubt God. I mean, don't you remember when Satan was in the Garden of Eden and Satan came to Eve and Eve said, "We can eat anything in the garden except for that one tree there." What did Satan say? "Yea, hath God said?" Getting Eve to doubt God's word. So Satan will use the tool of doubt. He will use the tool of disappointment. Sometimes Christians give in to disappointment. Listen, we've all been disappointed before, right? But if we know God's word, like Romans 8:28, that tells us we know that in all things, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So we get disappointment, but that should not cause us to doubt God. Satan uses disappointment. He uses discouragement. Heard a story about Martin Luther. Martin Luther, you know, was the preacher of the Reformation, the preacher that he was actually a Roman Catholic priest who saw that a lot of the errors of the Roman Catholic Church, and so he started what is known as the Protestant Reformation. He's a mighty, mighty man of God. But Martin Luther was also given to depression and discouragement. And the story goes that Martin was very discouraged and very, he was in the tank, so to speak. I mean, he was just absolutely beside himself with depression and so forth. And one day, his wife came down the stairs and she was wearing solid black. And he asked her, he said, "Where are you going, dressed like that in black?" She said, "Well, I'm going to a funeral." And he said, well, who died?" She said, "God did." And he said, "Woman, why would you come up with such blasphemy as to say God had died?" She said, "Well, the way you've been acting the last few months, I figured God had died and you just hadn't told me about it." And Luther fell on his knees and asked his wife to forgive him, asked God to forgive him. But see, we can get discouraged at times. We can drift into despair. There are Christians who ruin their testimony by defilement. Satan causes us to be tempted, and sometimes God's men and women get defiled. Many times we get distracted. Things of the world. You know, there's always something to keep you away from God. There's always something to keep you away from your prayer life. Satan distracts us. He also uses direct attacks. Things like fear, jealousy, ignorance, pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, all these things, Satan uses them to distract us and to directly attack us. But let me leave that negativity here and come to the good part, okay? The good part. The good part is we can triumph over Satan. How do we triumph over Satan? Well, the verse tells us right there, be sober or be sober-minded and be vigilant. Watch out for the devil. Well, see, we can triumph over Satan by being careful, by being serious-minded in our faith, by being vigilant. We can resist the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We can stand against him and not give him a foothold. As Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. If you see the devil winning in your life, you need to get some victory over it. If you have to talk to your pastor or somebody or whatever, but we can overcome the devil. How do we overcome him? By faith in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Listen, we can triumph over Satan. We can do like Jesus. I believe he told Peter this one time, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Sometimes that's what we have to do. We see Satan coming at us. We see his tactics. We see the way he works, and he's prowling around. Hey, get on. You don't have to listen to Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. But we've got to stay vigilant. We've got to stay alert. Listen, there may be someone here tonight that's been defeated by Satan. Or at least you've been discouraged, or you've been deceived even. But Satan's kind of been giving you a hard time. Let me just remind you, Jesus on the cross conquered Satan. A lot of people think that Satan was real happy when Jesus died on the cross. Listen, he might have been happy for a little bit, but 3 days later he wasn't happy, I can tell you that. Because Jesus conquered death, the grave. He conquered. And our hope is in Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. If you just stay with Jesus, Jesus will stay with you, okay? And you hold his hand, and he'll hold yours right back. And if you fail him, he'll forgive you. But you need to stay vigilant. And stay serious with God. Would you bow your heads in prayer?